So what we're going to do today is we're going to conclude this series where it's called The One Jesus Loves. And this whole series has been taken from the book called The One Jesus Loves by Robert Crosby. And I want to let you know the big idea came from his book. And then we kind of took it and made it our own for the most wonderful people in the world, which is obviously you guys. So look at your neighbor and say, man, he thinks a lot of you guys, okay? So anyway, what we're doing in this series is we're taking a look at the six circles. So there are six circles there of relationships that surrounded Jesus while he was here on planet Earth. And we're starting on the outside and we're working our way in. Today we're finally in the center. And what we're seeing is each circle takes us closer to the center, and the center is Jesus Christ, okay? So up to this point, we've looked at five circles, and just a quick review. In week one, we looked at the crowds, and we've discovered that the crowds were literally made up of tens of thousands of people. And this is where people came, and they were able to get their very, very first glimpse of Christ. They heard of the miracles, they heard of his teachings, and they all wanted to come and see, can this possibly be true? And they discovered it is. So that's where people got their first glimpse of Jesus, in the crowd. So I want to say this, and we've said it three or four times already. That is a great place to start in your walk with Christ, but that was never the place where you were intended to stay. Does everyone understand that? Jesus doesn't want you to stay in the crowds. He wants you to come closer and closer to him. I want to say this, wherever you're at in your walk with God today, wherever you're at in your relationship with Jesus, he's calling you closer. You say, well, I'm as close as I've ever been before. Well, I want to challenge you. You could get even closer, amen? And you may be here and say, well, I am so far away. I've slid back. I want to encourage you. Jesus is waiting for you with open arms. And then in week two, we talked about the 5,000. And these are the people who followed Jesus to places of blessing. They were following him to places of healing and being fed. And we discovered in week two that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you where you can come and you can bring all your needs to him. Amen? He doesn't want you to stand off at a distance. He wants you to push in. And he's saying, hey, whatever it may be in your life, bring it to me. No matter how small it may be or no matter how big it may be, I want to have that relationship with you where you can bring everything to me, okay? So that's why at the end of the service today, if you have a need, I would encourage you not to leave without prayer. There'll be prayer teams in the front after the service, and we just want to make those prayer teams available because we feel if you have a need, why not bring it to people in prayer as we come to Jesus together, because he cares for your need. 1 Peter 5:7 says we are to cast all of our cares upon him, and here's why, because he cares for you. So I want you to say that to yourself right now, Jesus cares for me. And that's what we find in the 5,000. And then I think this is the big step. Notice, by the way, we're getting smaller and smaller in number. We've gone from tens of thousands to 5,000. Then we made our journey down to 70. And that's where in your journey you move from a place where you're observing, but now you're moving into a place of participation. You're moving into a place of participation. That's where you stop in your life and you realize, Jesus, you have done so much for me. You purchased my salvation. You gave me the Holy Spirit. And now I can't help but serve and just give as a result of what you've done for me. See, we don't serve to earn our salvation. That's been determined in Christ. Amen? Do you understand that? It's by grace that you're saved. But we serve because all he's done for us. We say, I want to get involved with what Jesus is doing. I want to be a kingdom builder. I want to make my life count. I want to live for significance. I want to live for other people. And I want to make it very clear that we're not making these self-serving messages in the sense that we're telling you have to serve here. How many people know there's plenty of places to serve? You can serve in your family. You could serve at your workplace. You can serve in your school. Jesus is looking for people that will raise their hand, be a part of the 70 and say, Jesus, count me in. I want to be a part of what you're doing, and I want to let you know that's where you walk into the sweet spot of life, and you experience some great, great adventure. Then we walked into week four, which is the 12, and we discovered the 12 were those who left everything behind. They left their occupation. They left their families, and they came to a place where they followed Jesus. The call was, come and follow me. And what we discovered in that week, the call to follow Jesus is simply this. The call to follow Jesus is Jesus saying, put me at the center of your life. He wants to be at the center of your life. He doesn't want anything else, anyone else to be at the center. He wants himself to be at the center of your life. And here's the call here. I think for so long in my life, even as a Christian, the way I live my life is, hey, Jesus, come and follow me. Come and follow me into my day. Come and follow me into what I want to do, my agenda. And the call there is Jesus saying, hey, 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 back up. The call is for you to follow me. Follow me as you make decisions. Follow me as you walk through your day. Follow me for the great things you have, he has for you. Amen? So I want to encourage you. And then last week, thank you for being here last week, we had the three. And basically, we discovered that these were the three that made up Jesus' inner circle. Yes, he called the 12, but then he had even a smaller, more intimate, close, united friendships with three guys. And we discovered, number one, that guy was Peter, also known as the Rock. So we said long before Dwayne Johnson was given the name The Rock. How many people know Jesus gave Peter the name The Rock? And so also, does anybody else know who made up that circle? It was two brothers. The brothers of their dad was Zebedee, and their names were James and John. Okay, James and John. And they were given the nickname, anybody remember? Sons of Thunder, because they were very strong in personality. They were very aggressive by nature. They were all in, let's take and let's make some noise, okay? So these were the guys, not the way you would think they would be, but they were very, very strong. So today, everybody say today. Today. Is everybody happy to be here this morning? Okay, today, everybody see this together, the one, okay? And let me ask you this question. What I'm doing, let me back up real quick. The one, when we refer to the one, we're referring to the one who was, according to Scripture, the one that was the closest to Jesus. In today's vernacular, we would say him and Jesus were what? Besties, okay? They were best friends. It's hard to believe, but yes, that was the case here. And does anyone know who the one was? By the way, you need to understand it came from the three. The one is John, okay? By the way, John is the youngest disciple of the 12. John also, if you don't know this, he wrote 5 books in the New Testament. Out of 27 books, he wrote 5 of the books. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote what they call epistles. Funny name, but they're called the epistles, which are made up of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he also wrote the last book of the Bible, the 66th book of the Bible. John, as an elderly man now, has this revelation from Jesus while he's on the island of Patmos, and he writes the book of, everybody say Revelation. Is that scary or what? So he writes the book of Revelation. So now we're going to discover the one closest to Jesus. So the question I want to pose here at the beginning of the message this morning is this. Was John really, really, really the one closest to Jesus? How do we know that? How do we know that? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at 3 reasons why we know that John was the one, and we're going to throw out some application, and I really believe God wants to do something special in this house today, so I'm so thankful that you're here. So can we pray this morning? And as we pray, can you do this? We never asked you to do this. Can you put your hand on your heart? And Lord, I just pray right now that our hearts would be open. Our hearts would be open. Lord, I just pray that there would be a spirit of wisdom and a revelation that would take place in this room today. God, I pray for your activity. Lord, there's only so much that I can do physically, being present here today and sharing, but Lord, we know that the major load that needs to be carried can only be carried by you today, Holy Spirit. So open our minds, open our hearts, and speak to us today. I believe, God, that you want to, I really sincerely believe, God, that you want to do something special in some people's lives today that need to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's look at 3 stories real quick. The first story we're going to look at is the story of the Last Supper. You can look for this in John chapter 3. It's also called the Passover meal in some translations. And it's in John chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 25 today. And we're going to see that John truly was the one closest to Jesus. So let me read the text, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed this." He says, "I tell you the truth," and remember, he's in the company of only the 12. He says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Think about that. You're the 12. You're one of the 12, and you hear that one of you is going to betray Jesus. Check out what the disciples do. It says the disciples looked at each other, eyebrows raised, wondering whom he could mean. Verse 23, the disciple, here it is, the disciple Jesus loved, and everyone who I've heard from and read from believes that that is a direct reference to who? John. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Some translations go as far as saying he had his head on his chest. Okay? They were that close. And then Simon Peter motioned to him, meaning to John. He says, hey, John, who's he talking about? Verse 25, so the disciple leaned over to Jesus and he said, Jesus, Lord, who is it? So what we see here is John is truly the one closest to Jesus. We see that two ways. First of all, we see that in his physical proximity. He's the one sitting next to Jesus, physical contact, just a close relationship. But there was also a relational closeness. Because how many people know if you want to know the answer to a question, but you're afraid to go directly to that person, who do you go to? You go to the one closest to that person for the information. By the way, that really helped me out to understand my youth this morning better. Because I remember when I was a kid growing up, every Christmas Eve, it happened year after year after year after year after year, the Bechtold kids could not sleep. Does anybody remember that when you were a kid? You couldn't sleep. It was the longest night of the year. And I remember my older brother and two older sisters would always say, Michael. By the way, don't ever call me that. Michael. Only Heather gets to call me that, okay? They would say, Michael, go down and ask Mom and Dad if we could get up. And now I know why. Now I know why. Because I was the one closest to my mom and dad. I was their favorite. By the way, my sister listens to the podcast almost every week. So I will get a text from her this week. And I'm just going to say it right now in front of all of you. Wendy, that's her name, Wendy. You know it's true that I'm mom and dad's favorite. Okay, so can we just clear the air today? By the way, how many of you could raise your hand today and say, Mike, I'm also my parents' favorite? Anybody bold enough? Hands up. Jesse thinks he's the favorite. James thinks. Anybody else? You got. Stacy, you really think you're the favorite, huh? Okay, I got. Okay, Hannah and Aaron, you guys need to talk after service, okay? Favorites. Okay, favorites. So I was the favorite of six, so hey, I can understand why. Okay, only kidding. Let's move on. So what we see there is John is close to Jesus at the table. He's close to Jesus enough where they would say, hey, John, why don't you ask Jesus who's the one? Here's another story we're going to discover where John was the closest, and that's the story of the crucifixion covered in John 19, 16 through 27. The background of the story is really simple. And that is that Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. And then after that, they take off his garments and they begin to gamble for his garments. You can read that in the text. But after that, we read this. Let's pick it up in verse 25. It said, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys back then. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside, look who he's standing, she's standing beside, the disciple he loved. He said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this one disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, his disciple took her into his home. So what we see here is that John, okay, was the only disciple. By the way, this is very, very interesting. I didn't know this really until this week. I'm almost embarrassed to admit this, but I didn't realize it, but John's the only disciple recorded of in Scripture that went to the crucifixion. Do we know that? That's absolutely true, but that's what the Scripture records. No other disciple even went to the cross. 12 guys. We know Judas is long gone by now, but there's still 10 others. But in Scripture, we see that only John was the one who came and was present at the crucifixion. And not only that, Jesus looks directly at John and says, "Hey, I got a big assignment for you. And your assignment is, you need to take care of my mother. You need to take care of my mother." How many people know those are big shoes to fill? Take care of my mother. And some translation says say that if you don't, I'll come and find you. I'm only kidding, okay? Some of you are like, really, that's in there? No, it's not, okay? Only kidding. Some of you are going to go look at, that's in the Message, okay? No, I'm only kidding you. That's why I love this girl so much. How many people are married to somebody where you just laugh at each other throughout the day? Is anybody like that? Heather and I just laugh at each other throughout the day. They think I'm the funniest guy. It's really quite amazing, okay? So anyway, I'm trying to regather myself here, okay? Heather, I love you. You're so supportive, okay? So here we go. So there's the evidence. These two stories give us evidence that John was truly the one closest to Jesus. But there's one more piece of evidence that makes it clear that John was truly the one, okay? And this is where we're going to pull our application from, and that's right on the screen. John, do you know this? John referred to himself. John referred to himself as the one. As the one. Okay? I read this week that no less than 5, possibly 6 times, John made reference to himself, not by his given name. He doesn't call himself John, but we see in the Scripture, especially in the book of John, that he calls himself. Look at what he calls himself in the book of John. He calls himself at least 5 times the disciple Jesus loved. And I don't know about you, but I think that's really cool. I think this guy has some confidence. You know what I'm talking about? The disciple Jesus loved. In today's vernacular, I think John had some swag, okay? He was truly understood his position, the one that Jesus loved. And here's the challenge. All week I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how are we going to apply this message? What do you want me to tell these wonderful people on Sunday morning? And as I was reading the text through for about the 5th or 6th, 7th time, 10th time, maybe even 20 times, Thursday morning I had a revelation that I want to share with you. So, and that is, I want you to notice something. John says this about himself. He calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. Okay? I want you to notice something, and that is John didn't say this. Notice what John didn't say. John didn't say, "Hey guys, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved the most." Okay? And I like that because he's not in competition. I know there's competitions within families where we have our favorites and we joke about it. I know in our house, I think our house is pretty secure. And I think we're pretty straightforward, and we have a lot of fun with it. I'm just going to tell you the way it is at the Bechtold house. We all know who Dad's favorite is, and we all know who Mom's favorite is, okay? We all know Nolan's Mom's favorite, and we all know Grant is Dad's favorite. And when we're done joking, they both know. So don't look at me in judgment. I know you guys are thinking, this guy's got some real issues. Well, you do too, okay? And here's the deal. They both know that Grant and Nolan are both our favorites. Amen? And I've let them know in uncertain terms, I've let them know that in both of them, there's things that I look at and say, you have great, great strength. And I want to let you know there's times that they know that they're what it is about them that drives me crazy. Am I just being too open today or what? And they just know there's things about me that just drive them crazy. By the way, I'm going to take a sidebar here. Here's the deal. Those things that drive me crazy about Nolan and drive me crazy about Grant, you know what Jesus showed me a while back? He showed me that that's not really their issues, it's my issues. You know what I'm talking about? And he showed me that, Mike, I want to use those things in their life to make you more like Jesus. Amen? I want to let everybody know, I don't think everybody knows this, but after you become a Christ follower, do you know what the number one goal is? One of the number one goals is this, to be more and more like Jesus. That's the goal, to become more and more like Jesus. Conformity into the image of his son, Jesus. And I want to let you know God's going to use a lot of ways to make you more like Jesus. And sometime it's even going to be those closest to you that God's going to use to make you more like Jesus. Amen?
That's right.
Man, you guys scare me the way you look at me. Like, what is this family? Should we let him continue to pastor here? Well, that's up to you, okay? But man, it's just, I like this because John doesn't say, hey, I'm the disciple Jesus loves the most, okay? So here's where I want to talk to you, directly to your heart this morning. I want to speak directly to your heart this morning. How was it that John was so confident and so secure that he could say, I'm the one Jesus loved? I think he understands this because he has discovered a powerful truth. And the powerful truth that John has discovered that maybe the other 10 disciples haven't discovered yet, he discovered this truth that Jesus loved him. Jesus truly loved him. And as a result of knowing how much Jesus loved him, what did he do? He sat next to Jesus at the table. As a result of knowing that Jesus loved him so much, he said, I got to get to the cross. I got to be there for Jesus. He loves me so much. I got to be there for him. He loves me so much that when he asked me to do something as big as taking care of his mother, he loves me so much, I'm willing to step up. And I'm willing to do that because he loves me so much. And I just want to speak to people today, and I want you to ask yourself this question, and please ask this question in your mind. Don't let it go by, but I want you to ask this question right now after I pose it to you. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I believe that Jesus loves me? Come on now, think about it. I want you to ask yourself, do I sincerely believe that Jesus loves me? It's not, the question is, do you believe that you're his favorite? But the question is, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Because I tell you what, when you sincerely have that understanding, when you sincerely have that revelation that Jesus loves you, how many people know that will change your behavior? Are you hearing me this morning? When you know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, loves you, that's going to wreck your world. That's going to change something in your heart. And that change of heart is going to change your actions. It's going to change your behavior. Because I love what Henry Nouwen said. He said this. He said, here's the problem. He said, we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable. He goes on to say, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that declares the truth that we are loved. He concludes by saying, being the beloved of God expresses the core truth of our existence. That first line, I think, is where a lot of people live. As you listen to the voices in this world, maybe from somebody else, but I think a lot of times it's in our own head, it's in our own spirit. We think this, we think, we may not say it, but we think I'm worthless. We think I'm unlovable. And I love Henry Nouwen saying that is horrible because it contradicts the voice, the truth, that like John, you're also beloved. You're loved by Jesus Christ. And I want to make something loud and clear this morning, and that is regardless of how you may feel, regardless of how you may think about yourself this morning, you may be here and you're having just a downer of a day. You've just had a horrible week. Things have gone on that are out of your control. I want to encourage you today, regardless of how you feel today or how you're thinking today, I want to make it very clear that Jesus Christ loves you. Amen? Jesus loves you. Romans 5:8 declares how great his love is, that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And I just think there's a lot of people in the Christian circles, and I'm not even going to include the world. I'm talking about people who step foot in churches week after week, and you just feel like, oh man, I just feel like a loser. I feel worthless. I feel unlovable. It just doesn't seem like no one cares. I want to let you know the King of the universe cares for you. And the King of the universe loves you. And you now can walk around with a little confidence, a little pep in your step, a little swag. I'm not talking about arrogance, but I'm talking about the fact that the Creator of the world loves you and has done everything possible so that you can have a relationship with him. And I think we should be people that we're like John. Hey, I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved. Jesus loves me. And what's going to happen? What's it going to take? It's going to take you having a revelation. You need to come into that understanding because there's so many forces that are fighting against you. And that's why Paul prays this prayer. And we're going to conclude from this prayer from Ephesians. And this is the prayer I'm going to be praying for you and for me. Paul says this. He writes to the church, Christian people, just like us. He says, when I think of all of this, Paul says, I fall to my knees. And I pray to the Father. I pray to the Creator of everything in heaven and earth. Verse 16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. How many people need inner strength through the Spirit today? Amen. It's available to us through Christ. Verse 17, Paul writes, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And then he says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Verse 18, this is the highlight of the prayer. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should. All of God's people should have this understanding, and that is this: how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. We can't understand the love of Christ because it's not like the love of people. The love of people is all based upon condition. If you do this, I'll love you. If I do that, you'll love me. But the love of Christ is what we call in the Greek, the agape love. And that is, his love for you is not based upon condition, not based upon performance. I did all the right things. I came from the right family. No, the love of Christ is determined because that, my friends, is his nature. And the nature of Christ is love. Love. And I want to let you know, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So here's my whole objective this morning. I want you to walk out of here this morning, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think. And I think some people just need to start some self-talk. I'm into self-talk. And I think some of our self-talk this week needs to be, you know what? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm a child of God. Jesus loves me. And because of that, and I believe as you begin to just talk that way, as you begin to believe that, it's going to be change your behavior. It's going to change your actions. It's going to change your outlook on life. Jesus loves me. Amen? Anybody receive from the Lord today? Let's bow our heads. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this moment. And we thank you for the fact, the truth, is that you love us. What I want to do right now is I want to ask you this question. What is God saying to you today? What is God saying to you today? So let's just open our, let's give our little margin in our lives today. Let's just open our ears and our hearts. And let's just listen to what God may be speaking to us today. When I change, Jesus will love me. No. How many people know Jesus loves you? Just as you are. But he also loves you enough to say there's some areas in your life, I don't want to leave you just as you are. I want to make you more like me. So Lord, I pray for us as a church today, as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. And I just pray this verse 18 over our people today that they may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep your love is. And I pray that each one in this room would begin to experience, not just know about, but they would begin to experience. That they would just begin to experience your love. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give them eyes to see, that you would just give them revelation and understanding. I think some of us look at our past and we think there's no way. Well, I want to let you know, way. That's who Jesus is. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be people who will walk in your love. And that love will transform the way we go about living our lives. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you please be here in these moments? But not only in these moments, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be with us throughout this week. And I pray when negative thoughts begin to enter our mind about maybe doubting and just who we are, I just pray that we would just be able to speak the truth. That Jesus loves us. That Jesus cares about us. That he is for us. I just thank you today, Lord. I just pray that you'd be at work. And I pray that your love would transform our hearts in such a way that we would not be able to contain it, but there would be a pouring forth of our ability now to love others in the manner in which you love us. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd just be just engulfed with your love, that it would just overflow us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.